today as we come to the table.
He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You know, I wish you could do this to a Bible, but you can't. In the language, this word is emphatic. And I wish there's a little button you could switch on your Bibles that would turn on the emphatic blinker. And when you came to the word alone, it would be as if the word is doing this, flashing in light. That's what it means in the Greek. It's saying when you go to your brother, go to him. Oh, wow, this word's special. Let's focus in on this word. What does it say? Alone. Why? Because we're so prone to gossip.
As Christians, we often prefer to choose who we want to witness to. We make judgments on people based on their status, income, or ethnicity, and let that decide whether they're worthy to hear God's good news. Today, Pastor Mark explains that this is not who we are meant to be as followers of Christ. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Have you ever felt unworthy to attend church? Have you ever felt like you need to clean up your life before God will accept you? There are no exclusions when it comes to eternal life, and God wants to give you His free gift of grace. Become a new creation through Him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 22 today, and I'm going to read the first few verses while you guys are finding your way there to set the stage. Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. The Lord's going to speak to us on personal forgiveness and also on church discipline in leadership situations, which, by the way, is, I think, neglected in much of the church today, but is very needed in the church today. And that is forgiveness across the board, not just individually, but even in church leadership and how to carry that out. And no doubt some of you here this morning are dealing with unforgiveness. You're dealing with a situation where maybe someone did you very, very wrong, and it's hard for you to forgive them. And let me just say this. You have been done very wrong. Maybe indeed it's a severe pain. It's not that you've been, you're making this up. There's a deep hurt. There's something that's, there's an injustice that has taken place. God sees that. God notes that. God recognizes that. But God also demands that we offer forgiveness for that. Now, how is that possible? As we're going to see today, it's not possible in our own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the most shocking things about this type of situation is the Bible says that if we don't forgive our brother and our sister, that even if we're the one that's been wronged, now we are in sin before God because God commands that we forgive them. Now, again, God would never command we do something that he doesn't give us the ability to do, but God is going to show us today he's going to give us that ability. Now, again, some of you have been offended in small ways. Some of you have been offended in great ways. It might even be things such as rape or murder in your family, something atrocious that maybe many of us would never even have to think about. And you think, how in the world could I forgive that person? I want you to understand, when it comes to forgiveness, it doesn't mean the person is off the hook. It doesn't mean by you extending forgiveness that they have no consequences. It doesn't mean by you being the one to allow that to be let go that they're not going to stand before God and give account one day. And I think a lot of times the hindrance to us giving that forgiveness is we think, well, it's not right. They need to pay their part or whatever. And the bottom line is they will pay their part either by coming to Christ and being washed clean by the blood because Jesus paid for that as we were just singing, or else one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to give account for that. So by you extending that forgiveness, you're not releasing releasing anyone from the consequences of what they've done. You're simply turning it over to God and saying, God, now I'm letting you deal with it. Because when we don't, it holds us in a prison of unforgiveness. Again, we now know physiologically there are all kinds of things that can go wrong when we're unforgiving. It causes, you know, all kinds of conditions, even affects your autoimmune system. There's all kinds of things that happen with bitterness that comes into our life. And the Lord desires that we be free. He not only wants us free, he wants us restored. And sometimes when we forgive someone, it leads to restoration. Sometimes it doesn't. There may be some things that are not going to be completely restored until the kingdom of God. But the reality is, God requires us to let it go. And the only way we're going to be able to let it go is by the power of the Spirit. And the reason is so that we'll be free and that we can be used as God wants us to be used. So we're going to cover a lot of different things today when it comes to forgiveness. And not just the steps, but the power that God gives to do it. And while most of us don't like confrontation or having to deal with uncomfortable issues, there are times as Christians that it's unavoidable. And this is one of those times. It is unavoidable when it comes to getting right with a brother or a sister, or at least giving an opportunity for it to get right. It's something that God requires of us. And so we're going to see that God doesn't suggest that we go to a brother or sister. God commands in the language that we go to a brother or a sister and make it right. And again, what are those situations when we have to take action? Well, it's when a brother or sister sins against us, right? Or when a brother or sister is living in sin. Those are the two things. Now, let me give this a qualification. This doesn't mean that we sin sniff for everything we see someone do wrong, right? That is, if you see a brother or sister mess up or stumble or sin or whatever the case might be, and it's really not a part of their character, it's not what they normally do for a life, you know, God's not saying that we have to run to them and have some meeting about their sin they need to repent of. For example, if you see me driving down the road and I blow the horn at somebody and I'm yelling at them, whatever, and heaven forbid it ends up being you, that's out of character. There's a lot of things that I do, but that's not typically one of the things that I do. Now, we've all done those kind of things in life. But let's say you see a brother or sister, or God forbid your pastor do something like that. They're just human. Things are going to happen. And I'm not feeling guilty. I didn't do that recently, so I just want to be clear on that. But either way, the bottom line is you see that, you know, that's not the thing you say, you know, I need to go talk to the pastor. Pastor, you have a problem. You're yelling at people and blowing the horn. Now, if you see me doing that all over town and word spreads, there might be time for a meeting, all right? But the bottom line is, when you see a brother or sister acting out of character in a temporary moment, God's not saying, now run to everybody, find all their flaws, and address them. He's talking about ongoing sin. And not just ongoing sin, it's ongoing blatant sin. You have a brother or sister that's living in open sin continually, and or you have a brother or sister that has come to you and they've done you very wrong in a blatant way and they haven't gotten it right. And so although we don't like these awkward situations, these kind of, it's better sometimes, well, we almost kind of in some perverted way like to withdraw into our bitterness and kind of soak in it for a while. The Lord says, no, I've commanded you to go deal with it. Again, not simply for the confrontation and not for punitive measures. This is not to punish the person that has done the wrong. Although we may feel that way sometimes, it is always correctional. It's always restorative. God's heart is restoration. That's why he came. He came to restore us to him, and he wants us to be restored one to another. Let me say, who in this room deserves to be forgiven? There's nobody in this room that deserves to be forgiven. I personally, and I'm not proud of this, but before I came to the Lord, I earned my condemnation. Some of you were raised maybe in a godly home, maybe you were a fairly nice person, whatever the case might be. I earned my condemnation. And when God forgave me, I realized I've been forgiven so much, how can I not forgive everyone else? And when we realize what he has done for us not to forgive someone else, that's an insult to God. That's like saying, look, you're forgiving me of all this, but I refuse to forgive them because they've done something so bad. Look what Jesus died on the cross for. Look at the sins of the world he died for. And so for us, there's really no excuse that we can't offer that. It's just we need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be able to do it. And God doesn't want us just to be right in heaven. He wants us to be right here on earth as well. Obviously, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be right with one another. But he wants us to be right now. He wants family to be restored now so God can do in our lives what he wants us to do and set us free from the bondage we're in by unforgiveness. But there's another reason we need to be set free, and that is that we don't grieve the Spirit of God in our lives personally and also in the church. Imagine if I'm harboring bitterness towards some of you in the church or towards someone else or whatever, if there's something going on in my heart, when God tries to speak through me, it's going to grieve his Spirit. He's not going to be able to speak to me freely. If someone is on the worship team, if someone is in leadership, and oftentimes, you know, several times over the years, there's been someone in leadership, there might be bitterness in their heart, there's anger, there's something going on. And when I'm made aware of it, I'll say, you know, why don't you take a break for a while and just let God work in your heart, because it's not going to do you any good, and it's not going to do the people any good, because it's going to grieve God's spirit. And so God wants us also to have that open door to heaven, that we don't grieve his spirit. I think we all know that sin is destructive. It's destructive on a personal level, and it's destructive on a body-wide level. And that's why God's goal is to see restoration of these situations. And so those of you that have that going on this morning, listen for the voice of the Lord. He's going to be speaking to you. And again, you're going to get some very clear steps of what you need to do. And again, it's not dependent on their response. If you go to them and say, listen, you've offended me or whatever, they may not get it right. Well, you've done the right thing. Now you leave it in God's hands, and you have to say, God, give me the ability to let that go. And there may be a situation where you go to someone and you find out that actually you're the one that's in the wrong. And the Lord will address how he deals with that as well when we get into the passage today also. Now, we also need to know, we've mentioned this before in the past, but it needs to be mentioned now again before we get into this going to a brother. And that is, in biblical confrontation concerning sin, this is different than unbiblical judging. You know, we've talked about this. Unbiblical judging is when you judge someone based on your earthly opinions. It's not something you can find in the Bible. It's not something that you can point to. It's just you believe that that is wrong, fill in the blank. That's unbiblical judging. The Bible says don't do that lest you be judged. That's what the Lord's talking about. But when the Lord said, don't judge lest you be judged, he wasn't forbidding the evaluation of a situation. There's a level of judgment, if you want to use that word, that has to take place in our interactions with each other and even our interactions with the world. There has to be. And this is one of those situations. If you don't judge whether or not you've been sinned against, if you don't judge whether or not you need to go to someone, then you're never going to deal with it. So there is a biblical judgment that comes in, but that's when it's done based on the Word of God, and that's when it's done in love, because if it's not done in love, it is totally ineffective. Listen, we can yell at somebody all we want. It's not going to have an impact. All it's going to do if we yell at them is drive them further away. And oftentimes, anger is used in that way. It drives people further away rather than restoring. The Bible says, you know, turn off the faucet before it gets running full steam. You know, in other words, don't let it just take off or it's going to be out of control. Don't put gasoline on the fire. Our job is to put the fire out. And most biblical correction is to be done gently and in the fear of God. There are rare cases where there's something to be dealt with very firmly. And I don't negate that. We see that in Scripture. But most of the time, it's to be done very gently and with the Spirit of the Lord. James 1:20 says this, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let that sink into your heart. That is such a hard one. I think that our natural response when we get angry is the anger comes out. Now, anger is not sin. The Bible says, be angry and don't sin. So anger is not sin, but it's learning to control that anger, that anger is channeled in a healthy way and not just a yelling way or just an aggressive way that drives people away. It doesn't produce anything. You know, moms and dads, you're not going to change your kids by yelling at them. It may make you feel better. It may let some steam off, but your kids aren't going to be changed by the yelling. They're going to be changed by the truth and love and consequences. And consequences can be given without yelling. And the same is true when it comes to one-on-one in the body of Christ. Consequences to the situation. We'll deal with the situation as God convicts. You know, we talked about not going to everyone with every little sin they do. The reality is that, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts them. And God will convict them by the Holy Spirit. Again, what is it going to a brother? Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you yourself and I am weak. We have our own weaknesses. And so we have to be careful how we approach others. Again, and in approaching others, as we said, remember, it's not every little detail. It's making sure that the things we don't need to approach, we don't approach. But when we do need to approach, how do we do it? Look at 1 Peter 4:8. It says this, and above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It's not only the approach that you take, but even sometimes not even, you know, needing to address something. If it's not something that's blatant and ongoing, the Holy Spirit will convict them of that. Proverbs 17:9 says this, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And God hates division. So he's saying just love and let the Holy Spirit work. And so we need to understand that dealing with obvious, unavoidable, ongoing sins between the family of God is something that God requires us to do. And so we have to make sure we do it, but we have to make sure we do it the right way. And again, all of us have no doubt failed in that, but God gives us the instruction of the way we're supposed to do it, and hopefully we can learn and progress to do it in that proper way. Context is going to come in more than once through this passage, and so we need to recognize it. And that is, Jesus is talking about the wandering or the lost sheep, the one that strays away from the flock. And so the point is that now he's going to address going to a brother. It would seem to imply that when a brother comes back who's been wandering, who's been lost, he no doubt or she no doubt has offended other believers. And so now they need to be addressed. And getting right with God is one thing, but we also need to get right with our brothers and our sisters. And so when they come back into the fold, they will no doubt have people they need to go to get things right. And you may have something against that brother or sister that you need to go to get right. And so the Lord wants to make sure that we handle it the right way. And so he gives very clear instruction. Now with that setting and that context, notice what it says in verse 15. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You know, I wish you could do this to a Bible, but you can't. In the language, this word is emphatic. And I wish there's a little button you could switch on your Bibles that would turn on the emphatic blinker. And when you came to the word alone, it would be as if the word is doing this, flashing in light. That's what it means in the Greek. It's saying when you go to your brother, go to him. Oh, wow, this word's special. Let's focus it on this word. What does it say? Alone. Why? Because we're so prone to gossip. We are so prone to share what someone else has done to us. I'm going to go address them, but I need some counsel. You don't need counsel. You don't need counsel to go address a brother that sinned against you. You don't need counsel to go address a sister against you. Now, if they don't receive it, you simply go to them and you ask forgiveness, and if they give forgiveness, there's no counsel needed. You move on. Now, we're going to see that if it goes to the next level, well, maybe you do need some counsel. That's a whole different ballgame because you're getting more people involved. But the first principle that God wants us to grasp as the body of Christ is when we're dealing with someone that has done us wrong, it is not a public event. It is a private event. It's one-on-one. That's how we're to go to them. And the way God does it is if we respond one-on-one, it goes no farther. But if we don't respond one-on-one, it moves to the next level. That is, God will bring in more people and turn up the heat more if we don't respond. He goes on in there. Notice he says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. That is, it's dealt with. There's no reason to move on. But first of all, the command to go to them. Secondly, the command to go to them alone to make sure that you're not doing it with anyone else. And that is, God says, I deal with sin privately. I do not make it public unless I have to. Aren't you glad God does that? Aren't you glad that when God deals with you on your sin, he comes to you first and it's a private thing, and if you get it right, nobody else knows? Listen, I would hate it if every week, you know, my sin gets revealed every week before you guys. How awful. God is faithful if we will deal with it, to deal with it privately. Remember Jacob. Jacob had a falling out with his brother, quite literally Esau. Some 20 years earlier, he stole his birthright. Now, God was going to give it to Jacob. It was Jacob's for his inheritance, but he deceived him. He put on clothing to smell like Jacob, the man of the field, you know, whatever. They didn't have the laundry stuff that we do today. They washed him, but no doubt his clothes would have had that field smell, you know, until he had a chance to wash him. He put on like this sheepskin on his arm or goat skin, so he'd feel like he had rough hair because Esau was real hairy. He goes to his dad, Isaac, who can't see and hear good, pretends to be Esau, and takes the family blessing. Now, again, it was his to have, but God's way, not his way. He wronged his brother. Now he runs off. His brother's wanting to kill him for like 20 years as far as he knows. And God has been working in Esau's brother. But when it came time for restoration, God brings Jacob back to the Ford Jabbok. And what does he do? Jacob moves all of his family to the other side of the stream. And Jacob stays there alone on the other side. And after Jacob is alone, God comes to Jacob and wrestles with him all night by himself. That's exactly what the Lord does with us when it comes to a brother or sister. He'll come to us alone. He convicts us in the spirit. Mark, you need to get this right. And we wrestle and we wrestle. Some of us can, you know, just like, you know, boom, arms. Okay, I give up. I'll go to him. Some of us have this kind of, you know, we got to take the position, right? And we got the whole thing going in this wrestling match. I mean, Jacob was pretty tough. It lasted till the morning. Can you imagine wrestling with the Lord? Now, the Lord could have taken him down at any time. But basically, the Lord's just kind of just, all right, we're going to do this thing. Let's do it. Right? Right? The next morning it says the Lord just touched his hip. okay, I'm kind of done here. This really hurts. And he starts limping away. And don't you love it? After a night of wrestling with the Lord, it changed his walk, quite literally, but also in heart, because now we realized, I need to get this right with my brother. I've been the one wrong here. For 20 years, I've held on to this bitterness, and it's time to deal with it. And he was able to go this. But here's the sweet thing. As God had broken Jacob to deal with it and finally do the right thing, God had been working in Esau's heart. And when you go back and read it, it says when Esau saw Jacob, he saw Jacob like the face of an angel. He didn't hate him. He's like, man, I've already forgiven you a long time ago. I want to get this thing restored. Let's move on. And God does this great thing. But the beauty of this is, the principle is, God will come to you and I alone and deal with us alone. And if we deal with it in that way, that's as far as it goes. Here's the bad news. If we don't deal with it with God convicting us by the Spirit, God will turn up the heat. Now it's time to take more people. You've gone to your brother's come to you, whatever the case is. Notice it goes on. Again, look at verse 16. He says, but if he will not hear, then take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. I would have done it here in a quiet way, but I'm going to do it now in a larger way because the truth needs to be established here. And again, we see this principle established in the Old Testament pertaining to court trials, where they would have one or two people when you were accusing someone of something in a court trial. You had to have one or two witnesses. You couldn't have one witnesses because oftentimes it would be a false accusation. How many of you have been falsely accused? And let's say someone comes to you and goes, hey, you've sinned against me, and I've got to deal with this issue, and I'm coming to do whatever. You're like, what are you talking about? I mean, first of all, I'm sorry that you were offended, but I didn't do that, or this didn't happen. And they bring other people with them. Well, now I've got more witnesses. We're following Matthew 18, and you're in big trouble, whatever. And you still find out. What happens is, as everybody hears what's going on, the witnesses are there and begin to hear that. If the accuser is wrong, first of all, if the person is wrong, actually, that they're coming to, that gets exposed, and there's more pressure on them to repent. But sometimes the accuser's wrong, and that gets exposed as well. And so God says, we're going to turn the heat up a little bit. We're going to find out who's right and who's wrong. At the second stage, you should be able to establish who's really in the right, who's really done wrong, what needs to be done. Maybe it's a little bit of both. And hopefully, once again, at that stage, at that point, it gets resolved. Again, this is in the emphatic in the language, meaning you need to deal with this very straightforwardly and very emphatically. And he says, okay, that should do it. Hopefully that will. But if that doesn't do it, now we move on to step three in the restoration process. Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Wow. Now I'm going to stop before I read the last half of that verse to talk about step three, because really the last half of the verse is step four. When he says tell it to the church, the setting in that day, for the most part, were home churches and smaller fellowships. And so you would say, hey, we got somebody here. They're refusing to repent. Everybody needs to know about it. And so the whole body would work together as a team for accountability and for restoration. And by the way, that's a principle that if it was followed today would be much more effective in church discipline. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Working as a team, not just the church leadership, but the church working as a team. We'll come back to that. But in this situation here, now it's turned up even more. He's saying, you know, tell it to the church. Now, the way we have done it in the past, it's only happened one or two times really at Calvary Chapel that I can remember, maybe two or three over 25 years, where the church has had to actually have the elders come in and meet with somebody in a church discipline situation. But indeed, when this does happen and you have to do that, usually that's kind of okay, they're going to repent. This is the moment. This is a big deal.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. please don't hesitate to reach out. And make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily. And be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.